All right, so this week is Parshas Ekev, and the Seder begins Vahoya Ekev, and it will be if Tishmu'un, you listen, Es HaMishpotim Ma'ela, to these laws. So the word Ekev can be translated as a heel. Of course, it can be translated in other ways. It can be translated to mean, if you do this, then I will do that. And if you listen to my laws, God says you obey the law, then I'm going to do all these beautiful things for you. And there are so many blessings that follow. The Ishbitzer brings the Medrash that begins, Halacha. Here's a law. Adam Yisrael. What happens with a yid sheyesh le menorah shel prokim, who has a menorah that's made of parts? You know, you can, in the olden days when they would make things out of cast iron, I remember having such a menorah. So they'd make the central column, and it would have like holes cast into it, and then the arms had like little hooks on the end, and you put the hooks of the end of the arms into the hole on the central column, and then you had a menorah, and you had to be careful how you moved it, because the arms would tend to wander around and go out of true. So the Medrash begins with this question: are you allowed to move such a menorah on Shabbos? And the Medrash answers: you're not allowed to move such a menorah on Shabbos in case by moving it you build it, and everything might slot into exactly the right place, and building is forbidden on Shabbos. It's a malacha of boine. So the Ishbitzer says, what's the point? Why bring this medrash here, this question? What's it to do with Vahoya Ekev Tishman? He says, because you have one of the laws is keeping Shabbos, you know, it's one of the major laws, keeping Shabbos. And here, you have something which is so minute, you know, like, what is the definition of building? And the answer is, there is no definition of building. Writing, one letter, you write one letter, it's not called writing. You have to write two letters, right? You do one stitch, it's not a melach on Shabbos, you have to have done two, in and out. But building, there's no shiur, there's no amount. So I might have thought, the Ishbitzer said, I might have thought that a person can complain, Rabbeinu Shalom, how can you make, forbid something which doesn't even have a definition? You know, it's like a person could just move this menorah, and then, you know, it all comes, slots together, and then he has to bring a karban chatos, right? He has to bring a sin offering that he did some building. You know, it's like, Rabbeinu Shalom, how could you be so strict? To that he replies, "Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'trunya aladam." Rabbeinu Shalom doesn't, the master of the world doesn't come with trickery to try and, you know, implicate somebody in some kind of a sin, and that's not how it works. And a person doesn't need to worry. The very first Shabbos that God commanded us before we ever got to Sinai, we were in Olush. It says the Eden kept Shabbos. The people rested on the seventh day. So you can see that it's miraculous. Here you got people who never in their life kept Shabbos. They get the first commandment to keep Shabbos. They keep it. And thereafter, in the whole history of the Jewish people, never happened that we all kept Shabbos. So obviously, keeping Shabbos is something that God helps the person to do or not, right? So God doesn't have complaints on us if we don't manage to do, as long as we try our best. So therefore, Vahoya Ekev Tishman, it will be in the end, you will listen, meaning that in the end everything's going to turn out okay. The son of the Ishbitzer, the Nois Desha, he reads this differently. He also asks the same question. Why does the Medrash Rabbo bring this question, Halacha, about Menorah here and this Parshas Ekev? But he asks another question, a bigger question. At the end of Parshas Va'eschanan, It says, and I want you to keep my mitzvahs, my commandments, chukim, my statutes, mishpotim, my laws. Here, in the beginning of Ekev, all it asks us is to keep the mishpotim, the laws. And whereas at the end of Es Hanan didn't make any great promises, here it says mishpatim, the laws, and they got all these promises, these gifts, everything's going to be so beautiful, all these blessings. So how come this week's Seder didn't begin? And it will be if you listen to my mitzvahs, my chukim, my statutes, my mishpatim, just as voyakiv tishmela mishpatim. And then the question of what's it got to do with this menorah business? So he says, he brings the Medrash Tanchuma. Medrash Tanchuma says the word Ekev can be translated as heel. So he brings the verse from Psalms 49. David says to God, Lama irbi ma'edro oven ekvi yisubuni. Why should things happen to me in my day? Bad things and the sins of my heel, they surround me. So David HaMelech says, I'm not afraid of the big sins. They're not. It's the little ones. I'm worried about the sins that a person tends to just tread underneath his heel. And so that's the connection, v'hoye ekev. So therefore, a person needs to be really careful, the mishpotim, the laws, which a person can tend to tread underneath the heel and say they're not so important. Those are the ones you have to really worry about. So the Noiz Desha, the son of the Ishbitz, says, what's going on here? He says, the big sins, you know, if somebody comes to me and says, Heshi, eat chasa, you know, bow down to an idol. Yeah, I'm not going to do it. You know, like you confront me that way. You try and get me to do something that is, you know, so against my upbringing and it's against everything I believe. You have a very hard time getting me to do that, right? But if you can get me to do something that I make excuses for, I can't be bothered to daven. I'm so tired, and you know I already davened. Anyway, I davened yesterday, and I didn't get answered for my prayers. I'm owed one from yesterday. You know, I can make so many excuses. So he says, where does this come from? If you look back at the story of Adam eating from the tree of knowledge, and then, you know, God punishes the serpent for having seduced Chava into eating from the tree of knowledge, and cuts off the serpent's legs. From now you have to slither around on your stomach. And he says, God says to the snake, the man is going to tread on your head and you're going to bite his heel. It's the first place where we come across the heel in the Torah. And Rashi says, Vishal to misenu, and you'll kill him by biting him on the heel. And what does it mean? See, the nachash, the serpent, no longer has the ability to get us to do what it got Adam and Chava to do, which is they had one commandment, one prohibition. It got them to disobey that one prohibition, right? You can eat everything except this one tree, and the nachash got them to eat this one tree. So God cuts off the legs, so to speak, of the nachash. It no longer has access to the head. Right? Can't bite Adam and Chava on the head anymore. It can only bite them in the heel. Which is to say, it can't get them to do, and it can't get us to do those things that we are categorically against. It can't talk me into killing somebody to steal their money. No way. But you know something? I can maybe get me to cheat somebody in such a way that they don't notice and this, and I make an excuse. And the fact that that person maybe then doesn't have the money, so I didn't kill him like dead, but I killed him 12%, right? Because now he goes home, he doesn't have his money, and he feels depressed, and you know, shouts at his wife and bangs the kids around, and I caused it a little, not a whole murder, but a little death, right? And how does the Yetzirah get me to do that? By making an excuse for me. By giving me a way of explaining what I'm doing to myself in such a way that it's not against everything that I believe. It's not against my upbringing. It's not even against the Torah. I can find a way. I can make it halachically correct. It's all right. He doesn't know. That is the misa, that's the death that the nochash, that the serpent still is able to inflict on me by biting my heel. So the Neues Deutsches says an interesting thing. And I always had a question. We talk about Yaakov being the middle of Emes. Tiferes, you know, Avraham is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevura, Yaakov is Tiferes, Tzedek Mishpat, right? Justice. And another, the Midos of Yaakov is Emes, Titein Emes Li Yaakov. Yaakov represents the truth. But you know, if you read the whole Torah, you don't find anybody told so many lies like Yaakov did. And Yaakov, when he meets Rochel, he says to her, I'm your father's brother, you know. So he wasn't his father's brother, he was her father's nephew. So the Gemara says, Ochiv ani beramos, I'm your father's brother when it comes to cheating. Because Rochel, when he met Rochel, he fell in love. He said to her, marry me. She said, I want to marry you, but my father won't let because I've got an older sister. So he may say that, yes, but he's going to cheat you. And Yaakov said, oh, cheat? I can cheat as good as he cheats. Ochiv ani baruch. I'm his brother when it comes to cheating. Why is Yaakov the one who's the emes? What's the titin emes li Yaakov? Why do we consider the tiferes and, you know, I mean, the nobility? We've talked about how Avraham, you know, encountering, when you encounter God outside of yourself, and you look out into nature and you see God, and that's chesed. You look inside yourself and you see God, that's gevura. And then we said that when you look into the other person, into the other person's dark side, and you in the other person's sins, and you see that they're really struggling and striving, and really that they're focused inside, the neshama is aiming for God, that's tiferes. Where is the middle of emes? With this Torah, you know, what the Neues Deutsches is saying, Yaakov Avinu didn't always tell the truth, but he never lied to himself. You see, Lavan, when Lavan cheats Yaakov, and he substitutes Leah for Rochel by the wedding, and then Vahiba Boikev in Leah, and comes in the morning and behold it's Leah, right? So Yaakov comes to his father-in-law and he says, what did you do? You cheated me. And what does he say? Vayiten Lavan, it says, Vayav, and it was Vahiba Boike Vihine Leah, it was in the morning and he finds Leah. Vayoyme Elovan, he says, Mazli Sosisali, what have you done to me? Haloi Verochel Ovadati Imoch, I worked for you for Rochel. Velomer Imisoni, why have you cheated me? Vayoyme Elovan, so Lovan answers, Lo Yeosachin Bimekoimenu, that's not how things get done in our place. Lo Seisatsiiro Lifneha Bechira, to give the younger one before the older one. See, Lavan has talked himself into believing that he didn't cheat Yaakov. No way. You see, lying, Yaakov never lied to himself. You know, when he said to his mother, you know, what I'm doing is wrong. She said to him, you know, go put on your brother's, clothes and pretend that you're Esav and steal the blessings from Yitzchak. He says, I'm going to bring myself, what I'm doing is wrong. You know, I'm going to bring this curse on myself. That's the meaning of Titin Emes LeYaakov. See, the big sin is not, there's a time for telling the truth and there's a time for lying. You know, when you're dealing im Noval Tisabel, if you're dealing with a cheat, you have to cheat. But if you cheat to yourself, it doesn't matter what's going on. If you're flattering yourself, then it doesn't matter what's going on. You're not Emes. And that's why this Sedra doesn't talk about mitzvos, it doesn't talk about chukim, that was last week. Here it begins, v'hoya ekev tishmenes ha-mishpotim, mishpot, judgment, that is the Emes. That is Tiferes. And there, in Tiferes, the main thing is don't lie to yourself. Lying to yourself, lying, that is how I tread with my heel on the little things. It's really important not to push, you know, not to push them back and say, not important. That is the lying. That's the chanif a person does to himself. And that is where the nochash, that's how the nochash can kill me, right? Because as soon as I start lying to myself, I lose everything. That's the smallest. I have to really bear in mind when I'm being honest, when I'm being dishonest, and always have it in mind and not to be machnif myself. And he says, this is the pshat, a menorah made of prokim, a menorah made of different pieces. The menorah in the Beis HaMikdash was one piece of gold. There was no question there of moving it on Shabbos that you're going to build it somehow, because it was one piece. There was nothing to fix, right? But your neshama is made of a gazillion pieces, because all the mitzvahs, all the commandments that we are given, they make up who we are. And it's the small thing, it's the small movement that we make that can build the whole thing or destroy the whole thing. And if I'm lying to myself, it doesn't matter if how big the lie is, even the smallest kind of lie, if it's not mishpat, if it's not the mishpatim, if it's not tzedek emes, then oy achen vay. And the Torah promises that if a person will be honest with themselves and not lie, all these brachas happen. It doesn't even have to be all the mitzvahs, it doesn't have to be, you know, all the chukim, the statutes. Just has to be that mishpat, not to fool. And that's why it's v'hoya ekev tishmen, like David HaMelech says, it's those small things. I'm not worried about the big things, I'm worried about the small things. In this week's Sedra, we have a reference to the mon. It says, v'yancho, and God punished you, oppressed you, Vayarivecho, and he made you hungry, famished. Vayachilchu es hamona shelo yadata, and he gave you this mana to eat, which you didn't know, v'lo yodan avisecho, and your ancestors didn't know. And so how come the man, which was so such brilliant, incredible food, why is it considered to be the food of hunger and oppression? So the Gemara says, from here we learn that a sumo, a blind person, never really enjoys his food like a person who can see, because you could have any taste that you wanted in the mon, could taste like anything, but it didn't look like a steak, it didn't look, you know, like a peach, so there was really no joy, because it was the taste like a peach. Okay, you know, if I drink water and it has in it like that peach flavor, it's very nice, but you know, it's not like eating a peach, right? So the Gemara says that's the Vayan chavarivecha, and he gave you pain and famished, you know. Vayachil chesamani, gave you the man. The Gemara has another explanation that because the man came every day, you never quite knew if tomorrow you're going to have. And you can't compare mishesh lepas b'saloi, somebody who's got bread in his basket, somebody doesn't. So since you never knew if tomorrow was going to have man, so the food was always like, had a little anxiety with it. The Radzina has a different pshat. What's the difference between food and man? The Gemara says that man was transparent, that, you know, there was a layer of dew that would fall, and then the man would fall, and then there was another layer of dew, and if not for the dew that fell, you wouldn't have been able to see the man at all, because it was like transparent, and if you held it in your hand, it melted, it disintegrated. You could taste it. If you stuck it in your mouth, you could taste it. You could taste whatever you wanted. But you couldn't hold it in your hand. It was nimuach b'pisas yad. It disintegrated if you tried to pick it up. I guess they would have to take like shovels or something. So the Radzina says, you know, what does it mean to eat? You take, what is salt, right? You've got some sodium, chlorine, right? You take these minerals, potassium. You turn it into food, right? You've got the doimim, this dead thing, that the mineral, and then, you know, it becomes part of the tzimer, becomes part of something that grows. The organic chemistry with the carbonates, the oxygen, nitrogen, and then it becomes this vegetable, right? And then the vegetable gets eaten by the animal, and you eat the animal. Because you can't really see the life force in the potassium or the sodium or the chlorine. It's just like, you know, you can't see in the salt. What is salt? It's a piece of rock. You can't see. I mean, it's just, seems like it's dead, right? But the truth is, it's not dead. It's no more dead than the chicken that you eat. Everything has the same life force in it, right? We said when we were learning Sefer Yetzirah, what does it mean, Elikim Chayim, living God? It means that God who creates the process that he's involved with, you know? And it doesn't matter whether there's a molecule or an atom, you know, out there somewhere in the universe, in the far side of the galaxy, it has the same Elikim Chayim in it, you know, as this grain of salt. And this grain of salt has the same Chayis in it as this carrot. You know, what is a carrot? It's just a gazillion grains of salt and all the different kinds of minerals, right? And the chicken that eats the carrot, you know, it's not just because I think of it as living and being able to walk around. It doesn't have more life force in it than that grain of sodium. So, what is it that I do? When I eat a piece of meat that, you know, and the meat had previously absorbed the vegetable, and the vegetable was made up out of these minerals, what I'm really doing is I'm taking that Elikim Chayim, I'm taking that living God, who was hidden inside the mineral and was hidden in the vegetable and was hidden in the animal, and I make it part of me, you know, and then I say Hashem Hu Elokim, you know, God is God. I'm taking that life force that was, so to speak, dead. It was daimim, it was silent, and I'm making it shout out the glory of God. So I am part of the process of the Kvod Shamayim. I am part of the process of glorifying and sanctifying God through the energy that comes to me from those atoms in the mineral that I absorbed from the chicken that ate the carrot, so to speak. I'm taking that whole process of hiding, of God hiding himself, Elikim, in the Teva, in nature, and I am taking that energy and putting it back out there as Kvod Shamayim, as the glory of God. When I do that, that kind of eating, I can grasp in my hand. I can know, I can look at the food and I can say to myself, somewhere in this, hidden, in such a way that, you know, I'd have to be like some kind of a nuclear physicist. Somewhere inside this is the Kvod Shamayim, is the word of God that sustains every, you know, reaction at an atomic level. It's all there, but it's, you can't see it. I'm the one with my eating and with the, you know, you sit at the table on Shabbos and you take that food and you sing some zemiras, you know, you sing some songs to the glory of Shabbos and to the glory of, I've just directly taken those minerals, that bit of salt, whatever it is, and raised the energy in it back to that place where it is now shouting out the glory of God. The trouble with the man is that that wasn't like that. The man was transparent, which is to say, you couldn't take any kind of credit for raising anything, because it wasn't, there was nothing to raise. There was nothing hidden. When you looked at the man, there was nothing to see. You could only know the man. You couldn't see the man. Right? So that's why the Gemara says that, what do we learn from the man? That a blind person doesn't get the same pleasure from eating as a seeing person. Why? Because there's nothing to see in the man. You're looking through the man. The man is transparent to God. If the man is transparent to God, then you really, in eating in it, are you not raising anything? It is, if anything, it's raising you. It's just passing right through you. So there's no level in that of your avoider. There's no avoider. There's no work. There's no worship. See, when we bring the light out of the darkness, that's worship. In order to bring the light out of the darkness, there has to be a place that I can't see. There has to be something that I, at some point where I say, you know, God, I can't see you here. It's like when I plant seeds in the ground and they start to, you know, germinate and they come up, you know. It's like, God, I don't know how you are in this process. This is some kind of a natural miracle that these things happen, but I can't see that. All I can know is that I can wait until this food grows. I can eat it and make a brocha, right? But I can't know. You know, the light that was there by the beginning of creation, it says that a person could look at a pitcher of water and from the outside and see what's inside. That light that used to be the light of creation, you could look through things, right? The light that we have, right, you can't see. You can only see the outside. So the food that we eat, you can see it, but you can't know it. The man that we ate, you can know it, you can't see it. What's the difference? This is an amazing Gemara. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, brings a posuk. It says, "B'tachanunim yedaber rosh." Really, with beseeching, the poor man speaks. V'ha'oshir, and a rich man yana azus. He can be chutzpedik. The rich person can be chutzpedik. The poor person has to be really deferential and diffident. So the Gemara says, who is the poor person? Moshe Rabbeinu. B'tachanunim yedabe rosh, with the pleas and beseeching speaks the poor man, Zem Moshe. V'ho'oshir, and the rich man, Yana Azus, he can answer with chutzpah, Zeh Yehoshua. So Moshe is the poor, and he has to speak, please God, I'm begging you God. And Yehoshua, Joshua, he can speak chutzpahdik. He can tell God to his face, I don't like what you're doing. And so then the Gemara has a whole series of quotes that to explain what that means. Where do we find in the Torah that Joshua spoke in a chutzpahdik way to God and Moshe didn't? The Radzina says, Moshe, when he was pleading on behalf of the Jewish people, he said, Lama yoimru Mitzrayim, why should the Egyptians say, Bero Hitziam, that, you know, God, you brought the Jewish people out with evil intent, Larigos and Bamidbar, to kill them in the wilderness? When Joshua was arguing with God, and he was pleading on the part of the Jewish people, he said, Matase l'shimcha agoda, what are you going to do about your great name? What's the difference? Moshe was saying, what will the Egyptians say? Hey, God, you and I, we know everything is fine, but what are the Egyptians going to say if you kill all the Yidden, right? Joshua, he says, God, what are you going to do about your own great name if you kill us? And there's the Radzina, his exact words are like this. V'achilas lechem min ha'aretz, to eat bread that comes out of the ground as opposed to eating the mon, is lahakir kvod shemayim mimedreges hanamuchim. So what does it mean to eat bread that comes out of the ground? It's to, as we spoke about before, is to recognize the glory of heaven that comes out of the earth. That is called wealth. That's called being a rich person. If you have the capacity to see that the glory of God comes out of the earth because it's hidden and can't be known, and it can only be seen in a part of a process, that makes you rich. Because Shehoye Yochel Lovoy Betana, Joshua, of course Joshua is one of the Jews who come into the land, right? As soon as they come into the land, they get into trouble. And Joshua says to God, what are you going to do about your great name? What's the difference between Joshua and Moses? Joshua's eating bread. Moshe is eating man. So Moshe is the poor man and Joshua is the rich man, because Joshua has to take or be able to see the greatness of God that comes out of all that dead stuff. And then the Radzina says that Joshua then has the chutzpah. What's the chutzpah? Umatase l'shimcha agoda, what are you going to do about your great name? Ki achas shehuskam, since it's been agreed, ki kovod Yisrael hu kovod shemayim, that the glory of the Jewish people is the glory of God. If so, kol she Yisrael shruim b'tzah hu chilal Hashem. If the Yidden are in pain, that's a chilal Hashem. It's a profaning the name of God. The reason, obviously, that this caught my eye is because, you know, we talked about this so much at the end of Sefer Yetzirah, right? That when the Jewish people are in pain, that's not a Kiddush Hashem, that's a Chilul Hashem, right? So Joshua says, Ribbono Shel Olam, we know that we, through raising the sparks and, you know, sitting by the table and singing Zemirot and Shabbos, that we've taken all that energy, that whole process, you know, of those dying stars out there in the galaxy, you know, we're all made of stardust, right? Those dying stars out there in which your energy went, your words, when you created the world, they're all gone until we, who are stardust, sing Zemirah on Shabbos, and we say that you are one, you created the world, and you rested on the seventh. That's That's your kavod, right? That's your glory. If we're in pain, what are you going to do about your glory? Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu, he's eating the man. When you eat the man, you don't see anything, you know. You know that God's glory is in everything. So who cares, really, what the Egyptians say? I mean, the Egyptians today, they're going to say like this. Tomorrow they'll say something. I mean, they don't know the truth anyway. It's not really important. So the best that Moshe can do is argue with God, you know, what will the Egyptians say? What do I say, Moshe? What do the Eden say? We know. We don't say anything because we know. We eat the man. We know who you are, and we know what the glory of heaven is, and we know that we're not really that important to the glory of heaven because, you know, you're going to do what you're going to do, God. So in a sense, and this is the Radzina's Chiddush, you know, that while the man, eating the man makes us know things, it impoverishes us. Because knowing can make you poor. Seeing, and only seeing the surface of things, and not being able to see right through them, that can make you rich. Because then you can see the process that you can't see when you're looking through things. If you're eating the man and you can see straight through everything, there's no process. If there's no process, you're not part of the narrative and you're poor. You don't have any arguments that you can make to God because there are no arguments. There are no questions. There are no answers. Yehoshua, he's eating. And that's why the Radzina says, you know, when we came to Eretz Yisroel, when we came into the land of Canaan, we were allowed to eat everything that we found there. Even a piece of chaza, the Gemara says, if you found a big bacon, you know, slab hanging in the house that you, you know, when we took all those cities and we conquered them and we got rid of all the inhabitants, whatever we found there, we were allowed to eat. It didn't matter what it was. Because the Radzina says, because for that moment we were so into the Yehoshua's way of seeing. We had finished with the man. We'd finished looking through things to know, right? And now we were looking at the outside of things and we could see how we were involved in the Kvod Shemaim, how we were indispensable, how the Jewish people are absolutely vital to the process of the glory of God, and that we are the ones who keep on saying to the world, God is in everything. All we have to do is absorb that thing and then shout it out, sing it out, pray it out, say thank you. That's really all I had to say.